Might be a long sermon. I'm crying already. It wasn't because your playing was bad, Ashley. Great is Thy Faithfulness was one of the hymns played at our wedding. And Marg's away visiting Katie and Chris this weekend. And Doug, I enjoyed having you sit beside me, but it's just not the same. And it just made me think, you know, there will be a day that I will be without Marg. There will be a day when she is without me, however it will go. And we will see each other in heaven. It will be different. We will not be husband and wife. But there is one who is faithful, because we never are we? We just aren't. We come to church confessing that. We're not really all that faithful parents, lovers of our children. We're not really all that faithful, really loving our husband and wife. We're not all that faithful being church members or citizens. We always fail. And sometimes we come to church and we're overwhelmed by that, but we shouldn't be, because the joy is we're with the one who isn't, who never fails, and who will never fail us. He's always faithful. Let's look to Him as we start. God, our Father, we thank You that You are always faithful, and that is our testimony. Semper Fi, the Marines like to use it, but there's never been a Marine that's always been faithful. But You are, God. Psalm 36 is such a wondrous hymn, and Psalm, as it says over and over again, the loving kindness of the Lord endureth forever. And we're dependent upon that today, O God. Help us see it. Help us find out, know again, that You're the only one that lasts, that You're the only thing that really is beautiful. And we get captured by Your gifts, O God, and we miss You, the giver. Bring us back and enable us in some measure to see and rejoice and worship Jesus this morning, for we pray in His name. Amen. We're back this week to the book of Galatians. Remember reading in one of the commentaries, it's called the Magna Carta of the Christian religion. I had to go back to my history and figure out what the Magna Carta was. It's back in England. It's the beginning documents that laid freedom from kings, and to have governments where the people were involved and they had rights. Talked about freedom. It was the document that is underneath even our own Declaration of Independence that many of those men had looked to and saw as they were writing that. But when people think of Christianity, they don't often think of freedom. They think of rules, lists, to-dos, thou shall, thou shall not. Those are certainly in there, but not in that sense. But that's the way Christianity gets displayed to the world. You can't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. There's all these lists that are made for us. And this book, the book of Galatians that we're back for, talks about freedom. And chapter 5 in particular we'll be looking at today talks about the freedoms that we have in Christ. That freedom is that we don't have to perform to be received by God. It's not our doing. The gospel, the good news, is that you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot do it. That always is a form of legalism. It's always a burden, because God demands perfection and you cannot do it. So the gospel is, it has been done for you. That's the good news. Christ has fulfilled it. You are redeemed. You are loved. You will never be unloved once you've been adopted into God's kingdom. The world doesn't know that. The world is stuck in its religions of earning their way. Recently, I was talking to one of my neighborhood friends. And as they were going by my house once morning, I was taking out the trash. We had a little chat, and I asked him what he was doing, and he said, "Well, I'm going up to Joe's house." "Well, what are you going to Joe's house for?" "Well, Joe's been sick and then had to be away, so I've been saving his mail, and when I go up there, I clean up the yard a little bit, and I do a few things on the inside that he can't do because he's gotten older." And I said, "Oh, man, that's great to have a loving neighbor like you." And I just sought to encourage him because we've become friends. And he said, as he looked at me, "Well, you know, I'm just trying to add some more points because my birthday was last week and I'm not sure when I'm going to meet my maker. And, you know, I need to build up, you know, the scales on the balance." And I just looked at him and I said, "You don't have to do that at all." And he said, "What?" And I said, "You can, because God is perfect and demands perfection. And anything you do is not just because you love Joe. In fact, look at those things. You weren't just doing because you loved them. You also were doing because you loved them, and you were trying to add to your brownie points." And he said, "Oh." And I said, "If you trust Christ, He has paid it all. That's why He died. And you would be free and never having to look at your list anymore." And all of a sudden his eyes brightened up and he looked at me and he says, "Do you mean I can do anything I want to do?" And that was a little longer conversation that we need to go back to again. The one enemy to the gospel is legalism, law, that you have to do it. And as we've been going through the book of Galatians, Paul has been saying, you cannot earn your way. The price has been paid by Christ. So that we have liberty. We have freedom in Christ. But the other enemy to our freedom in Christ is license. Or licentiousness. That thinking because Christ has freed us and there's no penalty to be over our head, that Christ has paid for our sins past, present, and future, then we can go out and live any way we want now. And that's what Paul is going to be directing to the church of Galatian, all these churches in southern Turkey. And he's going to be speaking to our own hearts now too. Because that can be our own enemy. It was the enemy in the church. They said, "Oh, Christ has died for me, and so I'll live as I want." And doesn't that reside within all of us? If we get a chance, we just want to do what we want to do. And so God's gracious to speak to each of us today. Let's look and see what He has to say about our hearts that just don't want liberty, but we want license. So let's look at that. In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 13 to 18. Just to remind you, there's two enemies to our freedom in Christ, our liberty. Paul has been talking about the legalism, the burden. But today he's going to be talking about the license. Doing anything we want. So let's look at the scripture. Galatians 5, verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This chapter, this whole section now that Paul has built up, all these biblical truths he has given us about our faith, he's now talking about, you have this with your faith. You are saved because of Christ. Now this is how you live. And he's saying that you are free in Christ. This is the way you live. And he's talking about how to live since you are free in Christ. Look what it says in 5:13. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the faith. Well, what are we free of in Christ? What has Christ freed us from? He has freed us from the guilt of sin. God will never come to you on judgment day and say, you did that, and you did this, and you can't get into heaven. He will look at you and say, you are redeemed because of the work of Christ. We're free from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. Christ has taken the wrath that we deserve. We will not take God's judgment. And we are free now from the reigning power of sin. I want to be clear here. It used to be that as unbelievers, the only things we could do was sin. Not everything was murder or stealing or adultery, but even the good things we did, like remember in the beginning, I was talking about my neighbor who went to help Joe. He didn't just love his neighbor Joe, which I trust he does. I think Joe is his friend. And so he was loving him in some measure, but it was always polluted, right? It was helping Joe plus win brownie points, right? There was this background of sin and selfishness there, even as he sought to love. And once you are a Christian now, we can begin to have that reigning power of sin that always affected everything we do. Now it doesn't reign. It doesn't control us the way it used to do. But the difficulty here is it still remains. Right? Sin doesn't have to control us, but until we get to heaven and are glorified and made like Jesus, sin still remains in us. Okay? So we're free from that dominating power, but we're not free from the difficulty of having sin. So we're free in many ways. But he says this, because you are free in Christ of having your guilt of sin and the penalty of sin and the reigning power of sin, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the flesh in the Bible sometimes talks about this stuff here, right? And some people would like to say, you know, the flesh is bad, and so you can't eat, or you can't drink, or the Bible doesn't talk about it. What it's talking about here is the flesh. It's talking about our desire to get what we want. The flesh in the Scripture is talking about our sinful desires that control us. John MacArthur says it this way, in this context, flesh does not refer to the physical body, but to the sinful inclination of fallen mankind, the old self, whose supreme desire is to do its own will and to satisfy its own sinful appetites. It's a synonym for sinful self-will. It's that time, and now that we know what we should do, we know what God would have us do to love Him, and we just turn and we say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. That's what the flesh is. That's the battle between doing what God would have us do that we know is right and just and best for us, and the times when we just say, I'm going to do what I want. I don't care, God. And the Christians, or ones who said they are Christ, there's a little ditty that would talk about their freedom that allows them to do everything they want. It's like this. Freed from the law, O blessed condition, I can do all I want, and still have remission. What it's saying is, now that I have Christ and He's died for me, it's blessed. I love it. And now I can sin all I want and there's no consequences. That's not true. But that's where we live sometimes, because we take this wrongly. And Paul's saying, don't let your freedom in Christ be an opportunity for your flesh doing whatever you want. John Stott says it this way: we're freed from sin, but not free to sin. But let's look at what Paul says further in Galatians. Look at chapter 5, verse 13, the last part of it, in verse 14. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what he's talking about is the Ten Commandments. As you worship God, the first four are talking about the worship of God, only worshiping Him above everything else, not making idols. As you worship God and then fulfill the last 10 of the commandments, loving your neighbor, they're all talking about that, not stealing, not lying, no adultery. All of that can be summed up by loving them as yourself. But through love, serve one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's going to put a big dent on doing what you want to do. When you're called now not to love yourself, because we love ourselves already, but to love our neighbor. There was a French novelist, an avant-garde. She wrote a lot of different books, and they were always on the cutting edge. And her name was Françoise Sagan, and she had many affairs and different relationships with people over the years, and they had an interview with her, and because all of her books had this theme of being free, and she said, well, how did you do? Did you make it? Were you always free? And she said, I lived freely until I was in love with someone. Because if you love someone, you're no longer free. Because you have to start looking out for their needs instead of your own. And what God says, if you're going to love your neighbor, that's what's begin killing your own selfishness, your own desire to do what you want to do. You begin to find that out when you're married, and all of a sudden there's choices to be made over and over again, whether it's what you're going to eat, or what color the paint is going to be on the walls, or what time you get up, or what time you get to bed. You're not alone. You can't do it on your own anymore. There's someone else that happens with. That happens in a family. Each child doesn't get what they want. There's three children and only two pieces of chicken. They don't always each get one. And all these different kind of things happen, even if you have a roommate. All of a sudden, because you're connected to someone and you need to love them, you have to die to yourself. And it's this loving others that helps break down our own sinful desire to get what we want. In Romans 13, verses 9 and 10, it says it this way: for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment, are all summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And if we don't purpose to die to ourselves by loving our neighbor, then we are going to be living fleshly. We're going to be self-centered, self-desire, living for what we want. And what happens in the church is spelled out for you in verse 15. Look at it. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see that picture he's making? It says of wild animals. That if we want what we want and don't love the other person, we're first going to bite them, and then we're going to devour them. We're going to start chewing on them and swallowing them until eventually they're consumed. Some of you have left churches because that happened in your church. Some of you know people who say, I'll never go back to a church because instead of loving one another, that's the way they acted. And some of you have been part of church meetings where you've been part of the biting and devouring because you wanted what you wanted. And it's usually not over some big thing. Often it's the color of the carpet or the next thing over here. But we just get that way. And that's what happens in any of our relationships. When we say, I want what I want, then we end up devouring and chewing on one another. That's what happens in marriages that break up. That's what happens in work relationships that happen. You start gossiping about someone. You start putting someone down. You get this biting and devouring because you're not loving them. You're not considering them more important than yourself. You want their job, or you want their pay grade, or you want their recognition. And whenever we live in that fleshly way, it ends up in destruction. It doesn't matter if it's in the church, in a family, at work, or a school, or a ball team, any of those relationships that we have with one another. If we take our freedom and live for what we want rather than loving our neighbors, it ends up in destruction. But Paul doesn't just tell us that's what it's like to live that way, but he gives us direction how to live differently, and that's what this next part of the passage is about. God has given you direction on how to live freedom freely in Christ, how not to let your freedom be that which would destroy others, but how your freedom would be such that you would bless others and grow in Christ. Look at verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, first of all, you can't walk in the Spirit unless you are in Christ. You don't have the ability to consistently say no to yourself unless the Holy Spirit has come and drawn you to yourself and you are born again. You cannot walk in the Spirit unless you have the Spirit of God. Because the kind of love that we're talking about, self-sacrifice, consistently dying to your own wants and desires, we don't have it in us. It must be put in us by the Holy Spirit of God, by rebirth, by regeneration. And when that happens, then you begin walking by the Spirit, and you walk by the Spirit when then trusting in the Spirit, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, you do what the Spirit tells you to do. Now, okay, how do I do what the Spirit tells me to do? Is it a... Am I supposed to turn left or turn... No, the Spirit has given you His Word. And He's either given you direct ways and tells you, thou shalt not, or thou shall, or He gives you the principles to put all of the rest of your life and figure it out. And so He's giving you that direction. So to walk in the Spirit, you must be born again by the Spirit, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you walk by the Spirit when you do what the Spirit's Word, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, has inscripturated His Word to direct us in all of life, for all of life and godliness. I want you to look at Galatians 5:17, because it sounds sort of easy. Okay, I've been born again as a Christian. God has told me how to live. I can walk by the Spirit. How you doing? Get it right all the time? Okay, husbands, we're going to have a test here. I want you to raise... No, don't raise your hands. Are you being like Christ, always dying to yourself and putting her before you? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? It means dying to your own desires and wishes. As I took Marg to the airport, the very first thing I had to do as I got in the car was ask for forgiveness. Because she had asked me to do something and it wasn't on my list, it was on her list. And I was going out to get in the car to be on time. And I didn't want her, that was her list. I'm her husband, I'm to die for her joyously.
But I was abrupt with her and hard with her because it wasn't on my list. I don't have to do your list.
You see, it sounds easy to walk by the Spirit, but there is something going inside of us that's called a war. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I read this, and you know what I say? They know me. Interesting. God wrote the book. God creates me and creates you, and He knows us. I hope when you read this, you can just get a little bit of God knows. Turn to Romans 7. You might be shocked by this, but I need you to turn to Romans 7. I want you to start in verse 21 with me and see this. Because this is written by the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle, a Christian. And Paul has been writing to Christians in Galatia about this war, but he's being self-revealing, probably what we would say if we would classify Christians, the best, the strongest Christian there's ever been. And yet God has been so gracious to inscripturate this for us historically to see that this quote-unquote top Christian, Apostle Paul, used to start most of the churches in the New Testament by God's grace, has the same battle that you and I have with our flesh, living for what we want, versus living the way that God would have us live. Look at Romans 7, verse 21. This is just part of it. You can go home and read it this afternoon. But it's so encouraging in a sense to say, God understands and He knows and Paul knows. Look at, so, verse 21, Romans 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I'm a Christian. I want to do what God has me do. Verse 23. But I see in my members another war, law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. How many of you want to just give up sometimes? I can't do it! I know I'm supposed to do this and love my wife. Oh, I know I'm supposed to submit to Him because God's put Him there. But I know I'm supposed to obey my parents right away, all the way, in the right way. And you don't do it. And you just go away and you think, oh, there's this battle going on. And we'd all give up, but Paul didn't, because look at what goes on here. He just confesses, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When's the war going to be over? And it will be. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that when I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. We'd give up. But because Christ has paid it all, look at Romans 8:1. Just go a little further. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you maybe not wanted to come to church sometimes because your marriage isn't all together? Your kids aren't perfect trophies? If someone would really ask how you're doing, they'll never get there, because if they knew, maybe they wouldn't talk to you anymore, because you're in the war and you may not be winning. Paul goes on to give us hope. Look at verse 18, Galatians 5:18. Come back there. I I just want to encourage you that next week, very specifically, it's going to be God is going to show us how to wage the war, how to be involved in it, how to find joy in it, what He's given us to help us. But verse 18 just ends in a way that's going to be helpful for this morning. It says this, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." First of all, that's talking about if you're in Christ, being born again by faith, the law isn't over you. But how do you walk by the Spirit? The earlier verse that was talking about there, and it said, walk by the Spirit. I want to take you back because it's a similar verse. I just need to find it here. Galatians 5, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit... 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How can I win the war? What does that mean? How can I? God has said, I can have some winning in this war, but I can't walk by the flesh. I can't walk saying, I want what I want. How do you walk in the Spirit? And I want to encourage you that it's not this mysterious kind of thing. And I want to develop for you what I found it to be. The flesh is living for what we want. I've spent most of my adult life 100 pounds more than I am right now. As a pastor. And I just lived in this battle being overwhelmed and defeated because I'd go to counsel with other people. Maybe I'd sit at breakfast or lunch and I'm sort of listening to their problem, but I'm really looking at my breakfast and lunch and saying, how can I get a little more? I wish I would have ordered that. I was consumed by my flesh. That's just one thing that's fleshy. It was my desire to find my peace and fulfillment. Some people, that happens in drugs. Some people, it happens in having to have people love them. My husband must love me. My wife must give me respect. We're driven by these things. I want what I want, and if I don't get it... And there's only one way to stop that war and kill it. It is to love something else more. It's more valuable and more pleasant. And for me, I had to find out that my flesh, that food, was a little god to me. Feeling that full feeling in my stomach. Being able to go there when there was any promise instantaneously, when there was any problem. You can always, in America, go to the fridge or the counter or stop by 7-Eleven and fill yourself up. And there's a thousand things of our flesh that we fill ourselves up with and we lose the war, not because they're not good in themselves. God didn't say, don't eat, Jerry. When Jesus created new wine, He created the best wine. Apparently, miraculously, He aged it. I don't know how that happened. Well, of course, it's a miracle, right? He just did it. So food in itself isn't bad, but I've given up the good thing. I have given up the Christ for this other thing. And to walk by the Spirit is when you've been reborn by the Spirit and you look to Christ as the precious one and the thing that you need above all others. I want you to read a quote from he's a Puritan preacher from the past, Thomas Chalmers. It is when released from the spirit of bondage, that is to sin, with which love cannot dwell, when admitted into the number of God's children through faith, that is in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, is poured on us. Now listen, I'm going to read this twice because I want you to get it, because I think this is the answer. It is then that the heart, brought under the mastery of the one great and predominant affection, is delivered from the tyranny of its former desires in the only way in which deliverance is possible. So whatever it is your desire that controls you, those wars for what you wanted, the only way to get rid of that desire is to replace it by another desire. We live by our desires. And it's only when Christ is first and you find Him to be your treasure and pleasure above all other things that you can replace those self-willed things. They're not bad things, but they shouldn't rule over us. We lose the war when they rule us. I lost the battle that morning when I finished my list and I was righteous and I could be out on the car in time waiting for Marg. I wanted to win. I wanted to be more righteous. I wanted to be able to say, you didn't make it. Rather than loving Christ and then loving her. And the reason I was able to ask for forgiveness, one was because I didn't want to ride the airport the whole way mad at each other and say goodbye that way. But as God worked in my heart more and more, I realized, my goodness, she loves me. I'm going to have a couple, four or five of a single men, either their wives are away, over to my house for dinner today. Can you believe that? You know what I'm going to have? Everything that Mark prepared for me when she's gone. That's how much she loves me. And I was willing to want what I wanted instead of love her. Because my fleshly desires were there more than loving Christ and loving her. That's the beginning of the answer. It's bigger. But that's it. Who do you love? That's where it comes back to. Let's look to Jesus. Father, we have this war. All of us know about it. And we would... And it's going to be with us all until we are glorified in heaven. That war between our flesh wanting what we want and wanting God. And so we pray as we come to the table today, we would see Christ in His beauty. Christ in His everlasting love. That we would find Him the one to be beautiful and precious. And more, we would win. Not because we're strong, but for our desire for Christ and pleasing Him is stronger because of what He's done for us. Show us the beauty of Jesus today. Give us hope because He has already won. He calls us to be in the battle, but we already know the end. We will be made in an instant like Jesus Christ. The battle will be over. But until then, may we set our eyes upon our Commander-in-Chief, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and find our service joyful. We pray in His name. Amen.